Okay, it's recording. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I've noticed the fallout, but again, unless it's everybody at once, it can't possibly be on my end, and so nothing I can do. No. So. All right. Early writings. Sabbath blessings, everybody, on radio and on the phone, in the conference room, and in the future when you're listening to this. And who knows, one day this may become a video or an excerpt of one. Yeah, amen. Very appropriate title. Indeed, sister. And Brother Emmanuel had something he wanted to share. It was a recording. It's kind of long, though, and it was hard to listen to because he's got a bad mic on or something like that. Maybe he'll clean it up or something. Or maybe he can actually join us next Thursday. It had to do with the Thursday thing, so keep that in your prayers. All right, page 111 of Early Writings. The title is called Preparation for Christ's Coming. Let me move the mic. Let me move the little spit guard out of the way here. It's a little bit too expensive. There we go. How's that? Can you hear me? All right, good. Yeah. Actually, I just asked myself if I can hear me because I can hear myself echo from the other room. Let me get some water here. I'm going to start putting colloidal silver in my drinking water. I did that a couple of weeks ago, and it worked out pretty good. Okay, page 111. And this is also from the review of February 17th, 1853. It says, Dear brethren and sisters, do we believe with all the heart that Christ is soon coming and that what we are now having the last message of mercy that is ever to be given to a guilty world? You know what the sad thing about that statement is? You can ask that of many Christians till you're blue in the face and they go, oh, yeah, we believe. Yeah, and then they walk away and go back to their regular day. It's really amazing how many virgins are asleep. She goes on, is our example what it should be? Do we, by our lives and holy conversation, show to those around us that we are looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body? I mean, if you had that kind of a mindset all day long, you just have be smiling ear to ear. Anything that happens during the day, ignore it. Just think, he's coming back soon. I'm out of here soon. You know? So going on, it says, I fear that we do not believe and realize these things as we should. Those who believe the important truths that we profess should act out their faith. There is too much seeking after amusements and things to take the attention in this world. The mind is left to run too much upon dress, and the tongue is engaged too often in light and trifling conversation, which gives the lie to our profession. For our conversation is not in heaven, whence we look for the Savior. And that's just life in general, the way a lot of people are running today, everything from going to amusement parks or making their life an amusement park. I mean, they have to, you know, I used to be like that. I used to have a TV set in my office. And while I wasn't doing certain things on the website, I'd make sure that as soon as I was waiting for an upload or a download or something like that, I'd turn on the TV set, and I'd keep myself constantly enthralled in something. I praise the Lord he's gotten me out of that. You know, because it can. That's one of the reasons you see with a lot of the young people out nowadays, when they're talking, it's like, look, Barack Obama, for example. Perfect example. Without his teleprompter, and there's a lot of that stuff going on because a lot of what he does and a lot of what the young people do is living their lives through other people vicariously. For example, when young people watch TV all day long or play video games that are like adventure games where they're the third person or they're actually the person in the video game, they're living their lives vicariously. They're not thinking for themselves. They're thinking as to how the people on the TV are suggesting they should think. I know it's a weird thing to think about, but I go using the word think about 12 times. But the weird thing is, they when you do that, you start to get a lazy brain where you don't think for yourself. And then when you have the opportunity to express yourself and try to tell somebody something that's on your mind, it's like, like my sister, one of my little sisters when I was a kid, she had that problem with every other word was, you know. And that's because there's too much TV or too much video games, not enough Bible reading. And, I could say, like, back then I would say, look, you got to read more books. But then people will just start to, float towards the bad books and whatnot. So, going on, she says, angels are watching over and guarding us. We often grieve these angels by indulging in trifling conversation, jesting and joking, and also by sinking down into a careless, stupid state. Although we may, think about this, she wasn't even considering TV back then. Have you ever seen someone watching TV that, they're really enthralled, like especially little kids? You put a little kid in front, amen, blessed. Zombies. Literally, like, or 180s, Graham said, it's just like you're engulfed. And it's kind of cute sometimes, but I don't want to say cute because it's not good. You see a little kid watching TV and they're staring, their eyes are glazed over, and their tongue's hanging out. It's whatever's on the TV is being pumped into the brain, and so they're not going to think for themselves. They're going to, they're going to allow someone else to think for them and give them imagination and give them what to think about. And I praise the Lord for power failures sometimes, or that's why I like to go for walks in the woods. Even before I was a Sabbath keeper, I would go out walking into the woods because, you couldn't, like at work, you got music playing, at the store you got music playing, in your car you got music playing. And so, a lot of times I'd just shut the radio off in the car and I would just talk to the Lord. I still do that to this day, and that's some of my best talks, too, if I think about it, because it's like, because then you've got, it's like a captive audience. It's like when you go for a walk, okay, you might end your walk in 15, 20 minutes, but if you're driving for an hour, you just, things just come to mind, you just keep talking to them, and it just goes really, really well. And who cares? You pull up along somebody in traffic and they see you talking to yourself. Who cares? It's not like you're ever going to see that person again. And if it is somebody that you knew, again, who cares? You just say, I was praying. And plus, who knows? They might think that you're on a speakerphone with today's technology. So talk. Talk all you want. So going on, she says, let me backtrack a little bit there, too, because of this, that one thing she mentions here. Angels are watching over and guarding us. We often grieve these angels by indulging in trifling conversation, jesting and joking, and also by sinking down into a careless, stupid state. Yeah, that thing that Bonnie just put in the room, that's a true story. It happened to a Seventh-day Adventist. It's very, 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 very frightening. That's why I put it on the website. Very scary. And what they're planning to do with the TVs. Why do you think they're giving TV, digital, Dish TV is giving you free digital TV for nothing? I mean, it's free. Granted, you won't have all the bells and whistles and the Showtime and all that other disgusting, sinful Max stuff. But they want everybody to have a digital TV in their house, and there's a reason for that. And if you read that page on my website, we should read that page in here one of these days. It's a true story. It's very, very frightening what happened to that man and how he was given inside information about what they're planning in this country and all the world on manipulating the people, and we should even read that tonight after this one. It's up to you guys. Anyway, she says, although we may now and then make an effort for the victory and obtain it, yet if we do not keep it, but sink down into the same careless, indifferent state, unable to endure temptations and resist the enemy, we do not endure the trial of our faith that is more precious than gold. We are not suffering for Christ's sake and glorifying in tribulation. Oh, it's not the link I think, sister? Okay. That's probably now that I think about it. Let's see, which one was that? I better not hit this link in the room, because if I do, I'll crash and I'll end up falling out of the room. So let me just light up the browser real quick here. Wow, I should have a thunderstorm going on in the background here, just for the stranger in the house. Yeah, that one. that was pretty bad too. That's another reason I got rid of the TV out of the house. And they says, well, how about we try this for a year, free TV, local TV. I says, okay, fine. If we got a tornado warning, at least we could see on the TV if we got a tornado's coming near us. So, ridiculous. So, going on. Let me backtrack here. We do not endure the trial of our faith that is more precious than gold. We are not suffering for Christ's sake and glorying in tribulation. There is a great lack of Christian fortitude in serving God from principle. We should not seek to please and gratify self, but to honor and glorify God, and in all we do and say to have an eye single to his glory. And see, this is what saddens me too about some people that I know and love, that it's more about the world than what the world expects of them, and so they want to do it that way. And when you try to tell them, look, it's not about the world, it's about Christ. And after reading this for as many years as I've been reading this stuff and following the scriptures, and for me to go and condone what they're doing, I would be the hypocrite. And so I have to say, no, I cannot do as you would want me to do, irregardless of what tradition of the human race is to do in this particular situation. I simply cannot do it, especially after so many years of going in scriptures and seeing what the end result of those things are and what it actually happens and how it destroys nations and it destroys faith. And it starts off little dinky little things like that. You know, everything from wedding rings to video games. I mean, it's just whatever is put before the people, it may seem trivial at the start, but there's always a reason the enemy's going in that direction. She goes on to say that if we would let our hearts be impressed with the following important words and ever bear them in mind, we should not so easily fall into temptation, and our words would be few and well chosen. And then she shares scripture where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And then she quotes, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And then, thou God seest me. That's pretty blunt. For the Christian, that's a wonderful thought, but at the same time, it's a sobering thought. Because, Lord, forgive me for any stupid things I have said. This is one of the reasons the Gideon band has a little bit of a difficult time during the last few hours of existence on this sinful orb, is because they feel they haven't been forgiven or haven't confessed all those sins that they've done in the past. I mean, there's all sorts of what some people would call today piddly sins, you know, especially if, say, like if the guy's really into drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever, and you talk about how you exaggerated, and it really tears at you that you exaggerated something and it wasn't totally true. And they're thinking, that bothers you? Well, yeah, when you get that close to Christ, to you, a sin like that is like a mountain because you know it's wrong. And you know it's preventing you from getting that much closer to your Lord. And the sooner those people around those kind of people realize that that's how you are, the better for them. Because, like the scripture says, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing one. They're blessed with many opportunities to see what it's like to really walk with Christ and how it really does upset a true believer when sin is brought before them on a silver platter as if it's no big deal. You know, everybody else is doing it, you know. You can't do it. It's like Jeremiah said. Or no, better yet, like Joseph said while he was, you know, Potiphar's wife was hitting on him. How could I do this great wickedness against my God? I mean, how can you even contemplate that thought, young lady, or old lady, whatever the case was? I'm sure she was older than him. So, going on. If we would let our hearts be impressed with the following... Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. Next paragraph. We could not think of these important words and call to mind the sufferings of Jesus that we poor sinners might receive pardon and be redeemed unto God by his most precious blood without feeling a holy restraint upon us and an earnest desire to suffer for him who suffered, endured so much for us. And when she says suffered, for him. It's not like the Catholics with the canine tails and whipping their back, or like St. Therese wrapping barbed wire around her gut so that when she breathes in, she gets pierced, or it's not like Ratzinger acting like he's praying out in the woods, kneeling down on twigs, or it's not like John F. Kennedy with a camel hair shirt on to try to get all sorts of pain and suffering on your flesh so as to suffer for Christ. No. It's giving up the things that you desire, the sinful things that you desire in life. That's a suffering event for some people, especially if it's an addictive situation like cigarettes or alcohol or even sex. Because to give those kind of things up, it's like plucking out your right eye. It's like ripping off your hand. That's why Jesus used those analogies, because it's really like that. Because when you give up something that you have done for so many years, especially like if you're into porn, for example, and you give it up for Christ, and every now and then you're tempted, it's like, oh my Lord, help me here, because it's really, really difficult, say, and you have to turn away, and it's really, really hard to turn away, but you do. It's like plucking your eye out. Or drinking. You take the bottle, you put it in your hand, you bring it to your mouth. To give that up, it's like plucking your hand off. She says, if we dwell on these things, dear self, with its dignity, will be humbled, and its place will be occupied by a childlike simplicity, which will bear reproof from others and will not be easily provoked. I praise the Lord for that too, because, I mean, I still get upset, but I'm not easily provoked anymore. And this is another neat thing about this, and this is, you know, I was talking to a friend recently about this too. You could literally have one of those, you know, like I used to be, the kind of guy that would walk through a wall, he gets so angry. You know, you start swinging in one room and you finish swinging when you get into the next, but you don't use the door. And you can have that kind of a crazy anger, right? And then everybody around you sees how short of a wick you have, right? And they know this is what you are, this is how he is, and this is how he shall always be, right? In their minds. And then you become a Christian. And then you still got a little bit of an anger problem. It's getting better and better and better and better and better. And this is what I've noticed. No matter how gentle you become, if you're still around those kind of people, if you're still around those people that you used to be angry at, and you're no longer angry like you used to be, but you do get upset on occasion like everybody on planet Earth does, righteous indignation is right there in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, even Jesus had righteous indignation with those, you know, those coin changers. And so when someone wants to do something that's scripturally wrong and it upsets you that they're doing it, this is what's strange to me. And I was sharing this with this one person I know that has an anger problem. Says, you might find this if you get to this plateau in your walk where years from now, say 20 years from now, you haven't been angry, you haven't lashed out, you haven't done anything like that. But yet still, those people around you still think you have an anger problem. They don't forget. They simply don't forget. You, and this is what was amazing to me, like when I noticed this a few years ago, I prayed out to the Father. I says, what have I gained? Other than you, Father, know I don't have an anger problem anymore. And I know I don't have an anger problem anymore. But everybody around me thinks I do. So what? Is more or less what he said. I know you don't. You know, so they're still going to, it's just like with Jesus walking into the old neighborhood in Nazareth, all they saw was the carpenter's son. Some people just don't see, and it's not talking to people down either, because Christians sometimes don't see this. It's no big deal. It's just human nature. It's no big deal. Because they too are growing in Christ, and that's part of their growing process as well, to see the good in others. So it might take a little longer. That's fine. Let them grow at their pace. So going on. Oh, thanks, Yee. Yeah, that meeting the devil page, that's what it was. And amen, Sister Rose. I gotta praise the Lord. Anyway. Let me see where I leave off here. I only backtrack if we dwell on these things. Dear self. Okay, I stopped at easily provoked. Okay. All right. Or not easily provoked. Then she goes on to say, A self-willed spirit will not then come in to rule the soul. Right? The true Christian's joys in consolation must and will be in heaven. The longing souls of those who have tasted of the powers of the world to come and have feasted on the heavenly joys will not be satisfied with the things of the earth. This is why I like to daydream sometimes about building that beautiful log cabin next to that pond on the new earth. That's at the end of the 1,000 years, of course. Just don't dwell on the things of this earth. She goes on, such will find enough to do in their leisure moments. Wow, I should just read on. Their souls will be drawn out after God. Where the treasure is, there will where the heart be. She's quoting scripture there, of course. Holding sweet communion with God, with the God they love and worship. This is why I did that sermon years ago about Enoch. You know, get that type of walk. Their amusement will be in contemplating their treasure, the holy city, the earth made new, their eternal home. Because that's where we're all headed. So that's what we're going to concentrate on more and more and more and more. Try it sometime when you're out there in a midday prayer and think about going for a walk and, you know, like stepping into a village on another planet near the constellation Bleezeldoo. I don't know. There's so many of them out there. I couldn't tell you their names. But because they found, I don't know if you realize this, they did one of those all-night kind of, or no. I think it was 100 days or something like that. It was one of those really long, intense, I'd have to look it up. But they found over a billion, let's see, how did the guy describe this? How did he describe this? He says if you took your index finger, yeah, I was watching this on wimp.com, it was one of those scientists. He says if you take your index finger and you put it out at arm's length and you point at the sky, all right, your fingernail is how big of a lens opening or a section of the sky that the Hubble telescope focused on for, I think, 100 days or 16 days. I can't remember the exact number. 100 days. Okay, thanks, Amanda David. Yeah, 100 days. Okay, thank you. It was 100-day exposure from the Hubble. One-eighth of your fingernail? Okay. See, I don't remember all this stuff. I remember 100 days. But, yeah, that's pretty small. Yeah, it was very, very small. And they said they zoomed in on that, and they let it focus and focus and focus on a dark area where they couldn't see any stars. They just wanted to see if there's anything else out there. At the end of the 100 days, they developed this film. And my brothers and sisters, in that one little spot when you zoom in, they put this on wimp.com. You would not believe, over a billion? They found over a billion galaxies. And you know what's in a galaxy, right? We're in the Milky Way. When you look up at the sky at night in the winter, and you look up there and you see all, it looks like a cloud, those are stars. We're one of them. There's so many planets in just this one Milky Way, and that, you know, the galaxy kind of a thing or whatever. I don't know what a galaxy is. I think a galaxy is just around one little star. No, that's a solar system. Anyway, in other words, they have to rethink a lot of stuff now because they didn't, they're literally, it's unbelievable how many planets there are out there. It's like the scripture said, my brothers and sisters, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it done in the hearts of men or contemplated in the hearts of men what God has in store for those who love him. Even if it's just visiting a fraction of those in, say, the first trillion years. Because it's never ending. It's like you're never going to be bored. There's always going to be some amazing new thing to discover that our Heavenly Father has for us. And there's people on this planet right now that are giving all that up for a few moments of pleasure, whether it be sex, drugs, or rock and roll, whatever it is. Think about that. Giving it all up to listen to a 3-minute song by Eminem, or giving it all up to just put 10 cc's in your main line, or giving it all up for that sexual act. Ridiculous. Simply ridiculous. So blind. And that's just the planets. That's not even talking about the blessings. If there's that many planets and places to visit in just that one little section of your fingernail, can you contemplate how many blessings he has? I mean, how many have we counted in our own lives that we've seen, that he's done? This God that we worship has got so much lined up for us. We would be absolute brain-dead fools to give it all up for any sin, no matter how enticing it is. It would just be so stupid, for lack of a better word. So going on. And while they dwell upon those things which are lofty, pure, and holy, heaven will be brought near, and they will feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and this will tend to wean them more and more from the world and cause their consolation and chief joy to be in the things of heaven, their sweet home. The power of attraction to God in heaven will then be so great that nothing can draw their minds from the great object of securing the soul's salvation and honoring and glorifying God. So she says, as I realize how much has been done for us to keep us right, I am led to exclaim, oh, what love, what wondrous love hath the Son of God for us poor sinners. Should we be stupid and careless while everything is being done for our salvation that can be done? All heaven is interested for us. That right there blows my mind. I mean, you know, us piddly little humans. I mean, if you look at the scope of things, like I saw that there's these videos on wimp.com, and I think they're on YouTube as well, where they show the different sizes of suns. You know, they start off showing, I think, Pluto, and then they show Venus, Mars, and then Venus, and then we're just a little bit bigger than Venus, and then they show Neptune. It's like, whoa, never realized how small Earth is until you see Neptune, and then forget it. You get Saturn, and then boom, and then Uranus, and then it just goes crazy in the sun. It's like, wow, look how big that sun is. And then when you get to the end of it, and they find this gigantic white star that makes the sun look like a period on a page, our sun. Like, wow. And yet, our planet is so piddly and so tiny, out of all that, and all heaven is interested for us. Why? Because this is the only planet in all those billions and billions of solar systems and galaxies and stuff like that, that have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're the only ones that have known sin. We have a testimony to share, and it would be never ending with all those people that have to hear what we experienced in the good way, of course. We're not going to talk about all this. We're not going to glorify Satan in any way, shape, or form. What we're going to do is we're going to glorify Christ that whole time and tell them what he did for us. I mean, even the angels are in awe of that, what Jesus did. That's all they need to hear. They don't need to know what Satan did and how he got this success and that success or that defeat and that defeat. Who cares? He's smeared on the side of the pit. Who cares? He's dead. He's gone. He's ashes under the soles of our feet. What we get to do is go out and show the amazing love of God to actually let Jesus to come down here and to let mankind, who he loves and created, to rip him to shreds and hang him on a cross and die a death and number him with the transgressors. He didn't even do anything wrong, and he's hanging up there, and they lied about him to get him up there and everything. He went through all that as a lamb to the slaughter, did not open his mouth, no railing accusation at all, nothing. All that just for us. Yes, we'll have an eternity. It'll take an eternity to try to explain that kind of love. She goes on. She says, we should be alive and awake to honor, glorify, and adore the high and lofty one. Our hearts should flow out in love and gratitude to him who has been so full of love and compassion to us. With our lives, we should honor him, and with pure and holy conversation, show that we are born from above. that this world is not our home, but that we are pilgrims and strangers here, traveling to a better country. It's like that bumper sticker I had years ago. We're just visiting this planet. Many, she says, who profess the name of Christ and claim to be looking for his speedy coming, know not what it is to suffer for Christ's sake. Their hearts are not subdued by grace, and they are not dead to self, as is often shown in various ways. At the same time, they are talking of having trials. But the principal cause of their trials is an unsubdued heart, which makes self so sensitive that it is often crossed. If such could realize what it is to be a humble follower of Christ, a true Christian, they would begin to work in good earnest and begin right. They would first die to self, then be instant in prayer and check every passion of the heart. Give up your self-confidence and self-sufficiency, brethren, and follow the meek pattern. Ever keep Jesus in your mind, that he is your example and you must tread in his footsteps. Look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He, for our sins, was once the meek, slain lamb, wounded, bruised, smitten, and afflicted. Let us then cheerfully suffer something for Jesus' sake. Crucify self daily. In other words, give up things that you crave, that you know are wrong, or even fast from things that you know are fine, like food. It's okay to eat. It's just fast once in a while. Give that up. Suffer. Let them know that you'll give up. You deny the flesh. Crucify self daily and be partakers of Christ's sufferings here, that we may be made partakers with him of his glory and be crowned with glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life. Amen. This was a good one. I like this. Oh, wow. It's already 11 o'clock. I didn't even realize it. I guess I got, we won't have time for this one. Yeah, it's already 11. Amen. Praise the Lord.